We are starting a I'm starting a series today called Seriously? Seriously? Does your life reflect the gravity of the gospel? Are we really serious about the things of God? If we are, it should show in what we do. Some time ago, you probably heard our president make the statement that America is no longer a Christian nation. Although that statement could be debated at several levels, obviously, I would suggest that based on surveys and the conflict between what people say they are and what people do, between what they say they believe and how they behave, that if you're using behavior distinction of those who claim the Christian faith, that based on our own testimony of our own behavior, we may state we're Christian, but we are superficial at best, and we are not serious if the measure is transformed lives. Let me say that again. Serious Christianity results in a transformed life. That's the purpose for which Jesus came. And that's the purpose for which he died. And that's the purpose that we say we trusted him as our Savior, Lord. That we become transformed people. Not just professors professing a faith, but possessors of a faith that makes a difference in our heart and in our life. We begin today this series entitled Seriously with a message, the Bible, God's voice, are you listening? In the 1988 film Rain Man, Dustin Hoffman's character is based on a real-life autistic man named Kim Peck, or Peek. Kim Peek has total recall of more than 9,000 books. You remember that massive memory with numbers and stuff. He has memorized the contents of 9,000 books. On one occasion, he attended a performance of Shakespeare's Twelfth Night. And at the end of toward the end of the performance, Kim Peek stood up and loudly ordered, as he would do impulsively, "You've got to stop it! Stop it! Stop it!" The actor had skipped the second to the last verse of the play. Caught in his mistake, the actor apologized, saying, "The verses are so much alike, I didn't think it would matter." Kim Peek said, "It mattered to Shakespeare, it ought to matter to you." Well, the Word of God mattered to Jesus. It ought to matter to Jesus' followers. You're reminded that when Jesus was tempted and tested in the wilderness, his only defense was the Word of God. His only defense. You remember Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Paul instructed Timothy and his son in the faith with these powerful words. Notice what he says to his son in the faith, "But continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God." That word inspiration means God's breath. God breathed. It's given by inspiration. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you're serious about God and about your faith in Christ, you're going to be serious about the Word of God. And that seriousness will reflect in a relationship with God through His Word. Turn with me, please, to Psalms 119. If I had the time, we should read this whole chapter because this is a word from God about the Word of God. That's what Psalms 119 is about. And I would encourage you to spend some time reading through the whole psalm because He's emphasizing the nature and power of His Word. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of His Word this morning. We'll be reading verses 1 through 16, and then we'll jump to verse 67 and verse 71. Psalms 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Thou hast ordained Thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all Thy commandments. I shall give thanks to Thee with uprightness of heart when I learn Thy righteous judgments. I shall keep Thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Thy word. With all my heart I have sought Thee. Do not let me wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Teach me Thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Notice that. The word of God is more valuable than all the riches in this world. I will meditate on Thy precepts and regard Thy ways. I shall delight in Thy statutes. I shall not forget Thy word. And what are some of the most distinctive ways that God uses to help deepen us in His words? Verse 67, same chapter. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, hello, I have kept Thy word. 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn Thy statutes. May the Lord bless and read His word. You may be seated. Often when we go through times of suffering, we don't like it. We pray against it. We want God to deliver us. Lord, if You surely love us, You'll keep us from experiencing these painful times. And yet, He may be using those very moments in your life to remind you of the value of Him and His word. First of all, what can we say concerning taking God seriously, listening to His voice? First of all, I want to share a testimony of taking the Bible seriously. A testimony of taking the Bible seriously. This is concerning Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson. He was you see this old picture. One of the first Christian biographies I ever read. And if you want to read a powerful one, it's by Courtney Anderson, entitled To the Golden Shore, concerning this man's life. He was born in an interesting time. He was born in August of 1788 here in America. You can imagine the times that were the birthing of our country. And yet, he was born to his parents were his dad was a congregational minister, and he was raised in that faith. Adoniram was a brilliant, very studious, given to learning. Although he was active, he was given to much learning. When he was 10 years of age, he began studying Greek and Latin. Became a master in the languages, was a very astute in mathematics, went on to become a math teacher. He graduated valedictorian from Brown University. He was a brilliant, brilliant guy. And yet, after he graduated from school and wanted to begin his teaching career as a math teacher of all things, he, in conversation with his father, he decided he wanted to go to New York City and write plays for the stage. Well, that didn't fit in his parents' scheme of what they thought their Christian son ought to do. And in that moment of conflict between parents and child about what their boy's wanting to do, he blurted out that their faith was not his. He believed that there was a God who's known as deism, but he didn't believe anything personal about God and had no application to life. And eternal matters were guessing game, and you couldn't prove any of it. Well, in that dismayed discussion, he was a
brilliant young man, his father began to try to debate him concerning the proofs of the faith or evidences for it. And the dad admitted that his son could over-argue him about the very things that he believed were, he knew were right, but he couldn't prove it to the satisfaction of his brilliant son. Well, he went on to New York, and he tried that for a little while, traveled with a little troop, and on his way back home, he spent the night in a roadside inn. Remember, this is back in the horse and buggy days or horseback riding days, and just a roadside inn, and it was fairly full. The innkeeper said, "We have one room, but I need to tell you now, it's next door to a young man that's probably dying." Adoniram said, "I'm tired, I'll take it." And he said all during that night he could hear the moans and groans coming from the next room of somebody he did not know who. And the next morning he got up and he went to check out, and he inadvertently said, "Well, how's it going with the young man next door?" And the innkeeper said, "He died in the night." And as God would have it, I suppose, he asked the innkeeper, "Well, what was the young man's name?" Now, he was 100 or so miles from home in a strange inn just stopping for the night. And he mentioned the young man's name. And it was a friend of Adoniram who they had talked together about their faithlessness. He had spent that night listening to his friend, who was also an unbeliever, step into eternity without God. He said for the next few moments, he didn't know what happened. It was several hours later, he found himself on his horse riding home, and he didn't remember what happened after that. Whether he had come, it was like a blur. And yet, he was so sure of what he thought he knew or didn't know about the Christian faith, and yet to hear the last groaning gasps of his also friend that had discounted the things of God die, he couldn't get away from his own eternal condition. Well, he did come to faith in Jesus Christ. He trusted him as Savior and Lord. And the interesting thing about, you imagine in those days, they don't have the organizations we have today. He felt called to do something that very few did at all back then, because travel overseas was on those wooden sailing vessels. Many times they wouldn't make it at all. They were still pirates. It was dangerous. It would take them months to cross. Lots of disease. You can imagine that on those ships. And yet he felt called to foreign missions as a Congregationalist. He married a young lady by the name of Nancy. And to read the story of their ordination service is so powerful. You know, when the men would come and they laid hands on them to send them over, they really believed, the families thought, they would never see them again. They get on those ships, the likelihood that you might not ever see them again. And so as they prayed for the men, the women in those days particularly were not brought forward and laid hands on, a part of that process. But Nancy, his wife, and another wife of one of the other men, they went out with five, stood up from the seat where she was seated and knelt in the aisle as they were praying over the husbands. Well, they got on board those ships and went overseas. And I can't go into too much detail because it's too long. But one of the powerful things, that because of his studiousness, he spent many days on board that ship studying the Greek New Testament in its original language. There was an issue of baptism that was gnawing at him. Congregationalists believed in infant baptism as well as sprinkling. And that issue was a rub. There were some other Baptists on ship, and they had some discussion. But Adoniram, he didn't reveal to anyone his uneasiness about that doctrine of the faith that he was raised in. And yet, as he continued to study, even as they landed overseas, he came to the conclusion, based on the Word of God, that the Congregationalists were wrong at that doctrine, the Baptists were right. Well, he was stuck. He had just been commissioned by the Congregationalists as a foreign missionary for them. They'd just arrived in India then. They had arrived at Calcutta. William Carey, a British Baptist minister from England, was there. And what was Judson to do? He could no longer represent the denomination of his support. Well, he went to Carey and told him he must resign his support from the congregations and become a Baptist, and he asked William Carey to baptize him.
Wow.
Well, let me pause. I don't have a picture of him. But Luther Rice, you've ever heard of Luther Rice Seminary? It's in Florida. Luther Rice, another Congregationalist missionary, traveling separately but going to the same place, was struggling with the same issue of baptism from the Scripture. And he had much discussion with a Baptist on board his ship, and they debated the issues and talked about, you know, all, but it gnawed at him. But when he got there and then heard that Judson had relinquished his Congregationalism to become a Baptist because of the conviction of what the Word of God taught. Well, long story short, separate journey, Luther Rice also decided he couldn't be a Congregationalist. There they were on foreign soil, no longer representing the very denomination that sent them there. They both were baptized, and as God would have it, then Luther Rice agreed he would not stay on the foreign soil, but he needed to go back to America and get the Baptists, which were a very small denomination and were really thought as kind of radical. I know you find that hard to believe. They were kind of radical. They were not organized. There were very few associations. It was not known as a denomination, just groups. Luther Rice came from the foreign field to get the Baptists to work together to provide support for a missionary they already had overseas. Because two guys studied the Word of God. They took it seriously. Does the Word of God alter anything about your life? Does your encounter with God through His Word direct your decisions? Does He speak to affect your behavior? Does He give leadership about financial resources, about parenting, about ethics, about morality, about relationships, about what you listen to, look at, and speak? Number two, a plan of taking the Word of God to heart. A plan of taking the Word of God to heart. First of all, these are going to be really tough. A, read it. I told you, I'll try to warn you. Psalms 119:18. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. We know that the Word of God has been the world's bestseller for a long, long time. But I'm not sure it's the world's best read. How many copies of the Word of God do you need to read one copy of the Word of God? If you're seriously Christian, you're going to be serious about the Word of God. You're going to be serious. His Word is going to matter to you. Because every time you read God's Word, God is speaking. That's how that works. And when you pray, you're talking to God. You read His Word, He speaks, you pray, you talk to Him. We call that a conversation. Reading the Bible. Have you ever read all the way through the Word of God? This is a library, we know that. The number of books, 66 books, 66 love letters from heaven. 39 Old Testament, 27 New. God's Word. A.W. Tozer said it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. How about that? Could it be that there is some truth that God's wanting to speak to you that's been laying in His Word, in your copy, at your house, and He couldn't speak it because you didn't take the time to read it? How much more familiar are we with a regular television broadcast schedule? How strategic are we in making sure that our TiVo is scheduled to record the things that we want so we make sure we don't miss it? And yet, we neglect the Word of God. We cannot, in any sense, claim to be serious about God when we daily and regularly and consciously neglect his voice. You read it. How do you read it?